In fact, you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Our main text will be taken from verses 10 down to verse 15, but I want to back up to verse 1 of chapter 3 because I believe that Paul, as he's writing to the church of Philippi here, it helps us to understand the context of what he's writing about here in verses 10 through 15. Verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." If you don't know what concision means, it's the cutting away. It's believing that circumcision of the flesh has something to do with salvation. Paul goes on to continue to write, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, for that I might that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth for those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise, are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. The Lord, we thank you so much that it helps us understand that, Lord, our service unto you is not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Because of what you did on the cross of Calvary, the way you laid down your life that we might live. And as you rose from that grave, you provide all salvation to all people who will trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we study this word this morning that you'll guide and direct our hearts. If there's one listening to this message this morning who's never trusted in Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that today is the day. But Lord, I pray that for we who are saved, I pray that we're challenged this morning to continue our service unto you because it is a service of love. Guide and direct me in my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul, when he's right here to the church of Philippi, he was telling about what he had done in the past, what he had planned to do in the future, and what he was presently doing. He wanted them to learn from his past experiences. And I believe that's why he shared his past experiences, so they could learn. He wanted to challenge them to plan for the future. You know, every one of us need to have a plan for the future. But just as importantly, he wanted them to follow his leadership presently. In fact, as we're reading there in verse 13 of chapter 3, he combined these three into one goal for life. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before." And as we prepare to enter into this new year, we must realize that life is a three-part goal. Past, future, and present. Three-part goal. So this morning we're going to talk about forgetting, reaching, and pressing, and how this realization should affect God's people. So let's start with forgetting the past. There again in verse 13 of chapter 3, we'll start at first part of that verse. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Now, this does not mean that we are to that the past is not to be remembered. You know, science teaches us that the brain can really never forget anything. You may compartmentalize things, but we don't forget those things. And you heard this word forgive and forget, and I will tell you that it's impossible to forget. You might forgive, but it's impossible to forget. There are things that you may think of that happened back when you were a child, and that comes back to memory, that you don't forget. It's locked in those synapses, in those little cells in our minds that are there in our brains. We don't forget. But the question is, what do you do with that past information? The Lord tells us to forgive. There are times that we forgive. And we should be forgiving people anyway. But the point is that there are things in our past that are good to remember because it helps direct us to what we do today and tomorrow. The Bible encourages the remembrance of the past, but I believe that remembrance needs to be settled in the Word of God. And the reason I say that is that there are certain things of our past that we may dwell on that is really extra-biblical. Let that one sink in a little bit. We can get so consumed about things that are in our past that we can't do anything about in our past, that it's done in our past, and if we dwell on it, it becomes extra-biblical. Because the Lord says, let it stay in the past. But learn from it. Learn how to go forward. Now, biblically, if we think about this, some things we should be remembering. All right? Remembering what the Lord tells us to do is something to remember. You remember there in Exodus, as an example, when the Israelites came out of Egypt. One of the things we find in Exodus 13:3, it says that Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt." That was something biblical in proportion. Remember this day when you came out of Egypt, out of a house of bondage. For by the strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. So a time of remembrance of when the Lord brought us out. And I liken it to this fact, is that when we remember, we go back to that point when we trusted in Christ as our Savior, remember when He saved you. That's important because that's your testimony. Why is that important? It's because He delivered us from death unto life. When I trusted in Christ as my Savior at the age of 11, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I was going to go to heaven if I died. But I will tell you, today, some many years later, from that day that I trusted in Christ, that very moment, as I have remembered it, as I tell my own testimony, it becomes more endearing to me on a day-by-day basis. Remember this day. Also, we find that Moses wrote there in Numbers chapter 15 and 40, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. What did we hear in devotional this morning? We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that remember to do all of His commandments. In fact, Moses, again writing in Deuteronomy 9:7, says, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord." And in our past, we may have been rebellious. And the Lord says, okay, don't forget it, but remember what you did to change that course. Remember the wrath that God gave upon you because you walked away from Him. But remember the fact is that when you came back to Him, you confessed your sins, you got right with the Lord, how that His blessings then continued to come into your life. Then we're warned that we should not live in the past or let events of the past prevent us from serving God. And I will tell you, there's times that we may allow ourselves to try to relive the past, and it hampers, it diminishes our serving the Lord today. And in fact, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, is that when we look back, if all we're doing is looking back, you ever seen somebody try to plow a field and they were looking back? They can't get a line straight in a row for anything. That's why whenever you have plowed something, and I've plowed things in my time, in my life, you know, having gardens and things of that nature, you pick a point and you stick to that point, you don't veer from that point. And for the most part, if you'll stay and look at that line when you're plowing, your rows are clear. Your rows are straight. But the minute you start wandering off, looking back, all of a sudden everything gets out of line. In fact, I'll tell you, the next time you cut your grass, think about what I just said. How many times were your line straight cutting the grass? How many times did it look like you were falling down half the time? Because you didn't pick a spot to look at. That's why the Lord said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Mistakes of the past should teach us what not to do. Successes of the past should teach one what we should do. That's why I said it's not anything wrong with looking back. And remember, we're not forgetting. We're looking back and we learn to keep doing the right things and we learn to stop doing the wrong things. So that's how the past helps us to move forward. A history professor once said, the only thing one learns from history is that no one learns from history. And I think that's patently wrong. I think it is patently wrong. We learn from history. We learn from our failures. We learn from our successes. You know, animals are trained by remembering the treat they got the last time they did that, a good action, right? Whatever that action was, they remember, I got a treat for that. One learns not to touch hot objects by touching one. How many times were you told as a child, don't touch it. Don't touch it. I got to test it. Take my finger. I got to touch it. And what did I do? I touched it. And then you hear your parent, I told you so. What did you learn from it? Don't touch it because it's hot. We learn from our past experiences. One learns not to stick their tongue on an ice-cold flagpole by doing so. Or at least, watching someone else do so, right? You watched The Christmas Story? The little boy was told, I double dog, I triple dog dare you to stick your tongue. And then what did he do? Stuck his tongue to the flagpole. And then what happened? Is it became stuck. So we learn from either doing it or we learn from watching somebody else do it, right? So we learn not to stick our tongues to that ice-cold flagpole. Lessons from the past, again, good and bad. They made better servants of many of God's children. In fact, the Scriptures. Think about it in the Scriptures. You know, David had a tragic experience with Bathsheba. And one of the things we find with Bathsheba, you know, he should have been at battle. He should have been at war. But where was he? He was at home when the battle was going on. And he went out on his veranda and he looked out and he saw Bathsheba bathing herself. And as a result, he saw her and he asked his servants to bring her to him. And he was told who she was. He was told that she was what? That she was the wife of Uriah, his servant. Not only a servant, but he was one in the war. He was a formidable person in the war there with Israel. And he didn't care. She came in and she ended up becoming with child. And one of the things that as a result, and we know the story that Uriah was killed there in battle because he was put up front by the letter that Joash received, or Joab, whoever it was, his leader there. And then we find as there was a knock on the door, Nathan, the prophet, came to see David. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, as this was related to him of what had happened, is related unto him about that the fact is that he had taken this lamb, this ewe lamb from someone that was poor, and we know that the ewe lamb was talking about taking this wife, Bathsheba, or taking this woman. And David had said in the previous text, the previous chapter, let me know who this person was, and I will deal with them accordingly. And Nathan said, you're the man. We find from the broken heart that he had. In Psalm 51, he said this, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So what we find is that David had realized, come to an understanding, that what he had done was wrong. What he had done was wrong, and in fact we know that after that child was born, that child lived for 7 days. We know that David mourned for 7 days for that boy, and he wouldn't eat anything, and everyone was afraid to come and speak to him, and then he was told is that the child is dead. And then we find is that David got up, he dressed himself, he says, "Okay, I'm ready to eat." And they asked him, "Well, why is it now you're not mourning? You were mourning during that time." And he says, "While the child was living, I prayed that he might live. But the child has died." He says, "That child cannot come back to me, but one day I will be with the child." You see, the point was is that he had learned a grave, hard lesson from the past. One that he would never repeat in the future. One that he had never repeat in the present, because it cost gravely. Cost a man's life, cost a child's life, and it disrupted the whole kingdom. In fact, as a result, David was not even able to build a temple that he wanted to build unto the Lord. That would be passed on to his son Solomon. Paul had learned lessons as well, we find in Scripture. And in fact, one of the things is that, you know, Paul had been in prison, Paul had been beaten, Paul had been stoned and things of this nature. And it says in Philippians 1 and 12, it says, But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that things which happened to me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Now I'll tell you that, by all rights, Paul being a human being as we are, is that I will tell you after the first beating, it might be more difficult to serve the Lord. After the second beating, it might be yet even more difficult to serve the Lord. And after the third beating, it might become almost impossible to serve the Lord. But it also might be that somebody throwing rocks at my head might also have caused me to stop serving the Lord, or have been shipwrecked a couple of times. That also might have caused me to stop serving the Lord. You see, sometimes in the past, even the hardships help us in the present and in the future when it deals with the cause of Christ. And think about this, about from where what Paul said is recorded there in Philippians 1 and 12. All of these were for the furtherance of the gospel. When you can start to understand how that God can use these events out of our past to help us be stronger in the Lord, so that when these things have happened, maybe even again, how that we can be firm for the Lord. If the Lord didn't take us out, He still has a plan for us, right? He still has a plan for us. And that's why when we look here, and in fact, if you were to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting verse 24, Paul writes this about things that had happened to him in the past. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one," meaning 39. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And yet he said, understand that all of these things were rather for the furtherance of the gospel. So even though that we have tragedy, even though that we have things that have happened to us in the past, those things, if they were for the cause of Christ, we can learn from them and go forward. You know, Paul was not trying to set up for himself treasure here on earth. He looked at treasure in heaven. He had set his affections on the things of heavenly things. And so, and that's why, in fact, let's go back to our text here and back up again in Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? Well, we read previously in the text what gains were previous to me. First of all, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. I had great zeal for God. I knew the law inside and out. I could quote the law. I understood the law. And probably he had bought into it because he was a Pharisee of Pharisee that if I kept the law, I could be righteous enough to enter into the heavenly kingdom. But he said here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And verse 9 says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that I may know Him. That's the reason. That I may know Him more personally. That I may understand His righteousness, not mine. All of these things were done for the cause and the furtherance of Jesus Christ. Remember even Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph was really loved by his brothers. And we know that because of the relationship that they had, is that, you know, he was a dreamer. He had told his brothers about his dreams. He would told his mom and his dad about his dreams. And they were many times upset about his dreams. And his brother says, we've had enough of this. And to make matters worse is that Jacob had made this coat of many colors and he had given it to him to show that Joseph was his favorite. And his brothers just hated him for that. So one day they got him all out to by himself and with them and they said, we got to kill him. No, you can't kill him. So he found a pit, put him in the pit. We know he was sold. He went off to Egypt. He was sold. He was first with Potiphar. He was then thrown in prison after being falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He spent a few years in prison. And we know that everything that he did ended up doing that the Lord was with him. And one day he ended up getting before Pharaoh because Pharaoh had this dream, the 7 years that ended up being revealed as 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And we know that all these things were happening for a purpose. Now, I'm sure Joseph did not understand all of this. He did not understand all of the things that were happening to him until this happened. And I really truly believe this was the crowning point, is when he saw his brothers show up for food. I believe it became very clear to him why he had been, by God allowed all these things to happen to him to bring his family in to Egypt. And here's what he ended up saying in Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 18. And his brethren also went, so they realized when they found out it was him, and it was their brother. His brethren also went and fell down into his face, before his face. And then he said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God did what? Meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Little do we know that things of our past, the things that are out of our past, that God has been using all of these things, even the good and the bad, to bring us to that point where He can say, at this point now, I can truly use you in my service. I have brought you. Now remember, and remember it was I that brought you. In fact, when we look at our success, we look at our failures of the past year, the last years, and we how we've been hindered and helped at times in our efforts and looking even forward to the new year, remember this, Romans 8:28. For you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Little do you and I ever know what all of the things that happened in our past has formed us to be a better servant for the Lord today and in the future. But you see, sometimes we need to look back. We need to reflect back. And I will tell you, as you look back, as a child of God, I look back. I look back and I remember all the things, how God has brought us through many different things. Sometimes a loss of a job. Sometimes a loss of financials. Sometimes a loss of a loved one. Sometimes this, and how He has used that to strengthen us. Hardships, but also the times of joy and gladness. How that we can look back and say, God was still in control the whole time. He never forsook me. He never left me. If there was ever any distance, it's because I forsook Him. I left Him for a moment, but He was always there waiting for me to come back. Always forming me to get me to that point where I can serve Him today. Where I can serve Him in the future. Let's go back to our text in verse 13. Verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, and look at the last part of that verse. Paul says this. So he said, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The future's unknown. It's a mystery. Individually, will you live or die? What's that? Oh, chapter 3. Did I say chapter 2? Chapter 3. Alright, chapter 3. Somebody was holding her hand up back there telling me I'm the different chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 13. So, what are we doing? Individually, will you live or die? Will we succeed or fail? Will we be happy or sad? Will we serve God or the devil? Will I serve self? It's unknown. You don't know where you're going to go. You'll have a greater chance of serving God if you do what? Follow the Lord. Stay in His Word. Stay in His service. Nationally, think about where we were as a nation when this nation was founded 240-some years ago. This nation was founded on godly principles. The people that came here fled religious persecution. They wanted to be able to establish a land that had freedom of religion to serve who you want to serve. You want to serve a rock? Go out and serve a rock. If you want to serve the true and living God, you should be able to do that without anyone infringing upon that God-given right. Amen? But look at where we are today. Look at where we've come. So the future is we don't know what's going to happen in the next year, let alone 2 years, let alone 5 years, let alone 10 years, if the Lord tarries. We don't know what this country is going to do, how it's going to suppress. We've seen other nations, how that they have been suppressed and being able to worship the Lord, their God. How many nations have had to go underground, meaning churches have had to go underground because of why? Because the nation turned against God. The nation turned against God. The leadership turned against God. But praise God, the people didn't. Meaning the people, for many of the people, they did not. Where's our country going to be economically? We don't know. Where's it going to be politically? We don't know. Where's it going to be socially? We don't know. Where's it going to be morally? We do know if it keeps going on the path of where it's going. Godless, not God-fearing, we find that it is morally becoming bankrupt as a nation. Now, as a church, so I mentioned about individually, I mentioned nationally. How about as a church? What will be done to preach the gospel locally and worldwide? And when I talk about the church, First, I'm going to talk about it in the larger sense. Churches. What are they doing? As the church, as an institution, is it going to be still in the Word of God in the future? We don't know. Or are we going to develop ministries that take away from the Word of God? And I'll tell you, that's been going on, hasn't it? Where Jesus is proclaimed in name only. But how many churches are standing true for the gospel message? How many churches are... And when I talk about gospel, in fact, this will be probably something that I'll be bringing up in the message next week as well, is that the gospel is... When we talk about the gospel, we talk about the kingdom of God. Yes, it starts with the foundation of Jesus coming and living, Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, and Jesus rising from that grave. That is the core of the gospel message, but that is not all the gospel is about. Because the gospel is wrapped up in the Great Commission. Whereas, go ye therefore and teach all nations, and then do what? Teach, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. Not what some man has taught, but what the Lord has taught in His Word. Teach them to observe all things. Where will the church be in the future? Only time will tell. Now, I truly believe there are going to be true churches that are going to stand to the end. But there's a lot of churches that are already falling by the wayside. One of the things that we find is that, you know, churches have stopped reaching out. Churches have stopped. And I will tell you, COVID is no reason for not reaching out. COVID is no reason for not reaching out. There are still, I mean, we have technology. Use it. If we're locked down, use it. Use what we have. It is never going to be a substitute for the assembling, but it still is a way that we can still communicate the Word of God if we are in a lockdown mode. When we just throw up our hands and say, I don't know what to do. I'm not technical advanced in it, I'll tell you. Neither was I. But as we were talking about earlier this morning, between Sunday school and preaching, Google has a lot of information on how to do certain things. YouTube has a lot of information on how to do certain things. And you know, I find is that there's a lot of people that already know how to do this thing, and you just got to reach out to find them. I've also found is there's other pastors that I've talked to, and they've helped me to say, well, here's what we're doing. Because if you've already conquered it, I don't want to go to your mistakes. I want to go by how to do it right the first time. Or getting it pretty close the first time. You find somebody that can have it. But my point is, when we look at the future, reaching for the future, what do we need to do to get the Word of God out? And I'm not talking about creating just all kinds of ministries to slap Jesus' name on it to try to get people in. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about preaching the Word of God so that others might be saved. Are we going to continue to be involved in missionaries and with missionaries in carrying the Word to a lost and dying world? But we must continue to strive for the prize and fight the good fight that the Lord has given us. In fact, hold your finger here and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul writing here to the church of Corinth, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Think about what Paul said there. What is important to us is that here is that this is where we need to walk our talk. Paul says, it's one thing if I preach the gospel, I preach about the kingdom of God, but if I'm not following the same gospel, if I'm not following the same message in my own life, then I myself might find myself a castaway, meaning that I have not doing what I should be doing. I will tell you, there were, in fact, Jesus called out the Pharisees for this exact same reason. He told the people, he says, for that which they bid you to do, meaning if it's of God's Word, do it. But do not as they do, because they don't lift one finger to do what God has told them to do. They don't lift one finger to do what they're telling you to do. So he says this, he says, lest I become a castaway, I must do the same thing that I am preaching to others. is I must follow the teachings of the Lord myself. It was not enough for Brother John to stand up here this morning in his devotion and say that we are to do what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you not to do it yourself. Right? Amen? You must be a leader in your own right. And how do we know that he's being a leader in his own right? Because when he comes to give a devotional, we see that he has studied. We see that he has put a practical application to it, and he has shared it from his heart. He has shared it from the Word of God. You see, that's about growing in grace. It's not standing up here and just spouting the words of God. In fact, that would be no different than me than doing this. That I give a bunch of words, I just put a cutout up here, and you say, just look at the cutout, and because that's what I'm saying, and I never live it myself. That I never live it myself. You never see it evident in my life. It needs to be evident that what I say, what I do, are consistent. Otherwise, I myself should be a castaway. And I will tell you, the future is a blank page. It's a new beginning. It's a clean slate. But it's important that we plan for it. You know, God makes plans for the future. In fact, we find in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know that the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." And here is the statement, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. You know why I have such great hope in salvation? It's not that I hope that I'm going to get to heaven. It's I know I'm going to get to heaven. It's not by anything I've done, but it's because of Jesus, what He has done. That's why we call Jesus our great hope. He is the end of our faith. He is the salvation that the Lord gives us. And I know that one day He's going to call me home. When? I have no idea. Do I plan for the future? Amen. Why am I planning for the future? Because I know one day He's going to call me. I would rather Him say, you've heard me say this before, but I would rather Him to be able to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," than to hear Him say, "Thou slothful servant. Look at all the opportunities I gave you to serve me, and you did none of those things. You took the gifts, you took the talents that I gave you, and you did what? You buried them. You did not use them for me. And as a result, you're here only by fire." In other words, the fire was the cross of Calvary, that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He went through the fire for us, and because we did place our faith and trust, we are there, yet so is my fire, but I have nothing to show for it. Not a thing. Nothing. You slothful servant. You slothful servant. All the things you did in my name, they're all just burned up over there. But you see, for we who have done the things that God has asked us to do, the things that serve, that we prepared for the future, that we were watching and waiting, and when He is called, if we're here and that trumpet is called and we're called up, is that when He's called, we're watching, we're waiting, we're praising, we're doing the things He would ask us to do. We're not over here. We haven't fallen back over here in the murmuring and wonder, well, when is He ever going to come back? And we're not blaming Him for the things of our society. I will tell you, you want to blame anyone for the things of our society, blame the absence of God. Blame the absence of people trusting God. Blame the absence of God in the lives of individuals, the God in the lives of families, the God of lives in churches, and the God in the lives of our nation. If that's what it is that you want to blame, blame that. We've allowed sin to permeate. We've allowed evil to permeate. Is that God is still on the throne. God has not changed. And no one seems to be preparing for the future. If there was ever a day that you needed to prepare for the future, it is today. To be saved. To know Jesus. To know Him. To love Him. To serve Him. And so as a result, is that we need to be again serving Him on a day-by-day basis. We may not ever get another day other than today. Plan for the future. Plan that one day you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. In fact, Jesus instructed His children to prepare for the future. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, the Lord says this, "Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Looking to the future. I will tell you, I pray that I have some crowns to lay at the Lord's feet. I pray that I have some crowns. But you have to strive for that future, to strive for that laying up, set our affections on things above, not on things below. And I will tell you this, my friend, failure to plan for the future usually means failure. In fact, we're told in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision. Where you're not looking through. Where you're not looking forward. We do not know what the future holds, but I will tell you, we know who holds the future. And He expects everyone to prepare for it. He expects everyone to prepare for the future. Ezekiel, we find in Ezekiel 38:7, "Be thou prepared to prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them," every one of us. You know, as children of God, think about this, is that we're called by the Lord to do what? Forsake not the assembling. Why are we called to, why are we commanded to forsake not the assembling? It's because when you read in that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that when we come together, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. We're to be there to help guard one another. We're to be that iron that sharpens iron. And I will tell you, when you are disassembling, you cannot be sharpened. When you're disassembling, when you're assembling, we can sharpen one another. We can be close to one another. We can encourage one another. We become bound to one another even more closely. When one hurts in our family, we hurt with them. When one rejoices in our family, we rejoice with them. When we disassemble, is that there is not the same thing in rejoicing or even in the hurting, because we are not a part of that local new body, the New Testament assembly. That's the things of the beauty of why it's important to be a part of the church. It's because of the fact is that we are one in the household of faith. We have come together. We help guard each other. There are times that we may get out of line. We may start to do something immoral, and a church that loves you will take you along beside yourself with that individual and say, "Listen, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. It's against God." And they will pray for you. They will encourage you to do what? Turn around, repent, and come back to doing the right things. You see, that's what a loving church does. It doesn't let you get off out here by yourself just to let you go. I will tell you, there's too many churches says, "Well, good riddance." I will tell you, that's not a church that God would have us to be. When we have to discipline someone in our church, it should be with tears. It should be with heartache because of where they are. Because we realize this, is that the moment that we separate them from our membership, is that we have turned them over to Satan. We have turned them over directly to God, so that God can deal with them. And I will tell you, that can be a hard road to travel. That's why we take discipline very serious. But we do it because it is very serious. You see, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Peter, when he was writing, in fact, we just finished up a study in 2 Peter, but in 1 Peter, Peter writes this, in 1 Peter 1, starting verse 6, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That is looking to the future. That is reaching towards the future. Let's finish this morning in verse 14 of our text here in chapter 3 of Philippians. Notice what it says. Paul writes there, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing on in the presence. The past is gone. It cannot be rewritten. It can't. Past is done. The future is not here yet. It cannot be written because we don't know what the future is. The only time one has is the right here and now. It is in the process of being written this very day. Today is the 27th of December of 2020. You are here in the house of the Lord. You are here in listening to the preaching of God's Word. You are learning from God's Word. But you see, here in the presence, right now you're in the learning. There's going to be a present here because we're going to dismiss here shortly, and then you're going to go back into the world. But what are you going to do with what you learn in the present today? Are you going to take what you've learned and are you going to share it with someone else? Are you going to encourage someone else? Are you going to pray for someone else? Are you going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else? Or are you just going to say, "Preacher, good message. I'll see you back next Sunday." And there's too many people sitting in congregations today that is exactly what they're doing. They never took what they learned in the Word of God and used it in the present tense tomorrow and the next day throughout the remainder of the week. Go back to chapter 2 of Philippians. Paul writing this, you're in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writing here, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now think about that statement. Think about that statement. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That is the present tense. Today is the present tense of what I'm going to do with the Word of God, and am I going to allow Him to work through me? Because in verse 13 of that text says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So what do we find here in that text? What He told this church of Philippi, as well as what He's telling us today, every day, in the present, I have to let the will of God, I have to let the Word of God, I have to let God work out of me. Meaning, I become that vessel. I become that vessel that can be used of the Lord so that I can be that vessel today. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Today in the present. And in fact, think about everything that's going on. Philippians 1 and 6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The question is, are we going to let Him perform that perfect work in us? That's a present statement. When I get up in the morning, do I praise God for bringing me through the night and setting me up, standing me aright so that I can serve Him today? Do I pray that prayer? Do I ask Him, "Lord, show me the way. Show me what You want me to do today in the present, because I'm not guaranteed the future. I work today to be with Him in the future, but I work for Him today to honor Him today." Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 2 and 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So as Paul was telling this church of Philippi, as we read there in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had no idea when the Lord was going to call him home. And as I said, as we read there in the book of Corinthians, is that he said, "I've been beaten 5 times. I've been beaten with rods. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned." He had no idea when the Lord was going to call him home. I mean, he got stoned and he was left for dead. And then what? The Lord raised him up. "Nope, you're not dead yet. You've got work for me to do." I'm sure he had a good headache that day after being stoned and left for dead. You see, the point is that Jesus said this in Luke 9 and 23. And He said unto them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Daily follow Me. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 and 1 says, "Wherefore seeing all, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, when runners are going to run in a race, they all come up to that starting line, and that race is for a moment in time. It's the present. When you run that race, it's for the present. Every day we run a race for the present. Again, the future's already been written. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I'm sorry, the past is already written. Future, we don't know what is going to be written. All I know is I'm running the race today. So that's all I've been given. In fact, the Scripture tells us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," because why? Tomorrow may never come. We only have today. That's why when Paul said, and as he was writing there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm going to put a parenthetical insertion. I am crucified with Christ today. Nevertheless, I live. Because again, today is all I know I have. Right at this moment is all I know I have. And the Lord challenged His disciples to look at the present, to look at what was in front of them. In fact, He encouraged and challenged them in John chapter 4 and 35. It says, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Why? Because for they are white already to harvest. And as we start to look at this new year that's coming forth, we need to have our eyes open. We need to have our eyes open to the opportunities the Lord gives us. Again, we don't know how long some of this shutdown is going to take place, to where it's very difficult to be out doing some of the things we want to be in, inviting people. But it doesn't mean we've been cut off from society. If you're out talking to people, I will tell you, I haven't seen anybody stop going to the grocery store. I haven't seen anybody stop going to Home Depot or to Lowe's or to Menards or to Walmart or any of these other places. We are going there. So are we using any of those opportunities? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm there to do business." They're doing business. But have you ever looked at an opportunity to try to bring Jesus into the discussion? Have you ever thought about that? Of bringing Jesus? Or are we just so busy because we're trying to socially distance? I will tell you, that is from the pits of hell. That the Lord doesn't ask us to socially distance. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be crazy. I'm not saying we ought to not be wise. What I'm saying is, even through my mask, I could still start a conversation with Jesus loves you. Oh, I didn't hear you. You had your mask on. Jesus loves you. Could you say it a little louder? Jesus loves you. You see, we still use the opportunity. But we have to seek the present to use it. And this word "press" that we read here in verse 14, and it indicates that much effort is required to keep on keeping on. But we do so with the prize of the Lord in our sights. And that's exactly what Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Everyone has the opportunity to excel in the expectations that God has set for them in the present. God provides us all the power we need through His Word, through His Spirit to succeed. And I want us to hear that. Every one of us, every child of God, God gives us His Word. He gives us His power because He wants us to succeed. Now, we're not going to have all the same outcomes. We know that. But we all have the same opportunity. We're never going to have the same outcomes. And in fact, if you read in Scripture about the three men that had three different talents, they had different outcomes. But you see, the first two men did what? They took what they had. One had five, one had ten, or had two. They both doubled it. Both men got the same words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The one that got the one, which he had the power of God to do what God had given him to do with that talent, he buried it. And he was told, "You slothful servant." You see, the outcome was they both heard. They both could hear, "Well done." This is just a different outcome. But both did what they were capable of doing through the power of God's Word and through His Spirit to succeed. And I will tell you is that we're to press toward the mark of the high prize. This prize of the high calling. And it's easy to glorify the past. And I will tell you, this is a dangerous area for a lot of older people in churches. "Well, I've already done that before. I've already done that." Well, you're still breathing, right? The Lord hasn't stopped working with you. Well, let the younger people do it. You know what? God would like you to teach them how to do it. God would like you to give the wisdom. But I'm just out of step with the young people. Know the young people. Learn the young people. Understand where they're coming from. Befriend them. And so they will trust you to give them wisdom. I will tell you, young people, they really want guidance. They really do. But you've got to be willing to work with them. Now, you may not be able to run out here and do things with them. I'll tell you is that years ago, in the church we were in, is that we had a man in our congregation who was 80 years of age. I never looked at him as being 80 years of age. He was always out there doing everything he could. Now, he had his own limits about what he could and couldn't do. But 80 years of age, the man was out there doing things with us. And I had to be reminded, the man's 80 years old. But the man never stopped. The man loved the Lord. The man wanted to be around young people. And I will tell you, that's where I want to be around young people as well, because they make me young. Doesn't mean I don't want to be around you older folks. I want to be around you too, because you bring more wisdom to me as well. But the point is, we need a good blend, because of being able to serve the Lord daily. And that's what Paul said. Let's finish by reading our text again. Behold, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'll ask you this morning in closing, first of all, are you a child of God? Because you see, without knowing Christ as your Savior, you cannot press toward the mark. You know, you can go out here and try to serve God, but it's all for naught. The Lord will say one day, I don't know you. Depart from me. But with Christ as Savior, we can learn from the past, we can look at the future, and we can live for the present. Where are you today? Are you hung up in the past glories? Are you saying, that was yesteryear, and today I want to serve Him with just the same vigor that I had yesterday? Bodily, I may be limited, but there are still things I can do for the Lord. I'll do it today in preparation for the future. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for your word and what it's taught us. I pray that it's encouraged us, we who are your children, to be looking towards the future, but yes, Lord, looking at the present, that we may have opportunities, especially as we go into this new year, that we have opportunities to be able to serve you in a great and mighty way. But Lord, our prayer is still that if there's one in our midst who has never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour, may we listen and obey. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.